Welcome to New Paris Missionary Church's Sermon Podcast. It's our hope and prayer that the following message will help you to grow in knowledge and in faith in Jesus Christ. For more sermons, be sure to visit our website at mynpmc.com or visit our YouTube channel, or you can download our church app on the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store and search under Media. And now, here is our senior pastor, Dave Hackney, with this week's message.
Last week, we had English 101 is what we did last week. We did a little verb and noun work, and today we're going to deal with something a little bit different, because I think as we were singing together, it reminded me of something that I have spoken about many times to young men who are going into the ministry, who come through the credentialing process. I may have even told you this before. We find that in ministry that it tends to be short-term. Unfortunately, the lifespan of ministry is somewhere in that category of 5 to 7 years. That's the average. So when young men are coming through that process of being licensed, serving on that committee, I have an opportunity to just speak into their hearts. It is about their theology, certainly, that we examine as we talk to them. Those are important. They're vitally important. Also, one of the things that I try to encourage them along the way is to remember that I'm not always looking at them and saying, here's a 5 to 7 year kind of person. Because sometimes they do last. They fight through the battles, they get to the end of it all, and they finish the race. I want to say something to you this morning that is awfully critical to my heart this morning. What I say to them is what I'm going to say to you this morning, and that is simply this. I am not fearful that we're going to fail. I'm not. I am fearful that we're going to succeed at the wrong things. This morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk about what God's role is, the things that only God can do, and to realize then there's only the things that we can do. Because if we try to do what it is that God alone can do, what we're going to find ourselves is at the end of our journey, we're going to look back and we're going to see that we were never going to be able to accomplish what we thought we would because we were doing the wrong things. So this morning, that's what we're going to look at together today. So to start with, we're going to go from an English lesson to a really old saying that I found, and I just found it dear to my heart as I was coming across this. Charles Spurgeon said this back in the 1800s, and I'm going to read it to you now, and if you can get past some of the older language of it all, you're going to understand what he's getting at here. So try to read through the lines, if you will, for just a moment, and listen to his heart. This is what Charles Spurgeon had to say about his view of ministering to other people individually. That's what he's talking about here. He says this, it's a great quote. He says, if I were utterly selfish, what he means is if I could just be what I want to be, this is what he says, and had no care for anything but my own happiness. Now that sounds pretty selfish, does it not? He says, I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. Now that's old language there for us. You don't hear people saying soul winners anymore. But it's a good saying. It should be a saying that we still use today. But he goes on and he says this. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found a Savior through my means. I'm that one link in a chain that made a difference in somebody else's life. That's what he's talking about. No young mother ever so rejoiced over her firstborn child. No warrior was so exultant over a hard-won victory than to be just that, a soul winner. to be the link in a chain that helps somebody to come to know Jesus Christ. And if you've ever had that privilege, brothers and sisters, of being that link in the chain that drew a neighbor or a friend or a family member to Jesus Christ, then you know exactly what Charles Spurgeon is talking about. There's no greater feeling than knowing that a life has been changed, not because of you being so good, but because of your obedience to God, that you played a part in that person coming to know Jesus Christ. There is no greater feeling than that. Now, if you've never had that joy, now let me say this to you this morning, and you're longing for it. That's the key. You want to be found faithful. You want to be that link in the chain. Then I can assure you of this, that as you walk in obedience to God, as you are moved by His Spirit, and please understand, you have to be moved by His Spirit. It is not something that you're equipped to do on your own. Then when He gives us that privilege, then many of you and I will come to understand the statement that Spurgeon just mentioned to us as we read it together. To be a soul winner for Jesus Christ, there's no greater joy. There's no greater experience than that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and let's get into our time together today. Father, even right now in these moments, as there may be some who are here this morning who say, man, how incredibly awkward it is to find ourselves in that place where we're trying to be a testimony, that we're trying to be an example that leads other people to you, Jesus. It's scary for some. It's awkward for some. It's humbling for most. And Father, this morning, what my prayer is for myself and for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, Father, I pray that you would not just enlighten us, to help us understand what your role is and what our role is, and they're very different. That, Lord, that it would ease the burden, that it would ease that feeling of overwhelmingness in our hearts, that, Lord, it is not just possible, but it's the calling that you give to us. That, Father, this morning, that we might just walk out of these doors today with a different attitude about ministry, about a different attitude toward evangelism. That, Father, that we would see it in a new light that would give us just a zealous for what it means to be a Christ follower, to be a disciple, to be a light. Father, would you equip us? Would you open our eyes and our hearts this morning to hear and to receive what it is that you want us to have today? And Father, I pray that in that time, that Lord, that you would just equip us for all that we need to be for you. And that, Lord, that we would look back with great joy, seeing lives change because of you working in us and through us. Father, help us this morning, we pray. And it's in your precious and the wonderful name of Jesus that we all pray. And all God's people said, amen. So as we move forward as where we are this morning, and by the way, we talked about what does evangelism mean. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about the good news. What does that mean? We don't have time to go over that this morning, but I hope that if you wasn't with us last week, go back and listen to last week's message. It'll help to equip you and prepare you for where we're going now. But as we move forward, it is critically important that we understand that evangelism is supremely God's work in people. It's what He's doing. It's not what we just read a book and somehow we are equipped and we go out and we do it. It is certainly the book. It's the Bible. But it is the Spirit of God that works in us and through us, which allows us to be used, that He enlists us. He draws us into this opportunity that He calls us to be a light in the darkness. And I can tell you this morning that this thing that He calls us to is not because He needs us. Just like how He created the universe, He created that which was darkness and turned it into light. He made us from nothing. He made Adam from nothing. Folks, if He would want to, He could choose in His own divine ability to draw people unto Himself, and He would not require you to do a thing. He wouldn't require me to do a thing. But He decides that that's not the way that it's going to be. He chooses to use us. He chooses to equip us to do the work that He's called us to. And just as He came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and now that Jesus has gone back to heaven, He now says to you and to me, now I'm going to choose you to do a work by the means in which you live your life, by the means in which you have a lifestyle, to reach other people for the cause of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been transformed by the work of Jesus Christ in our lives are going to be used to minister to those who do not know you into this dark, dark world. So while we recognize that God saves and God only saves, he doesn't just do so in isolation from us, but he uses us. And Paul tells us that we recognize that he also has ordained by the means of men and women to come to salvation, therefore enlisting us in this process. So the right beginning for all of this morning, and what it means, is that we're called to be involved in evangelism. And in recognizing in this, the feeling of our responsibility is to be obedient to this thing that we call the Great Commission. This thing that he calls us to be a part of. And we must be clear, folks, this morning, that as we think about what is the Great Commission, what is it that only God can do, and what is it that only we can do? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you're taking notes this morning and you want to kind of begin our time together by having some kind of guide, maybe you can just write this down. I'm going to talk about a few things that only God can do. That's kind of our heading this morning. What God alone can do. That's what we're going to talk about today. And therefore, the other side of that equation is, what is it that only we can do? That's what we're going to talk about. And if only God can do certain things, right? I mean, if we're talking about this and we say there are just certain things that only God can do, then we might be tempted, if we're not careful, to go out and with the best of intentions, go out and try to do things that we're not supposed to do. To go out and do things that we thought was our responsibility to do. And if we do those things, we're going to find ourselves, as I said at the very beginning, not failing, but succeeding at the wrong things, or failing at the wrong things as well, however you want to look at it. And then we become disappointed because we spent all of our time trying to do these things that we were never equipped to do, and theologically we were never told it was our job to do. That's what's key this morning. I think there are a lot of people who look at evangelism and look at what they do, and they say, I thought it would work. I thought we could succeed in this. And realize it was never your job in the first place to do what you're trying to do. That doesn't make sense right now, I know. But I pray that in just a moment it will begin to make sense. So let's take a moment today and look at some of the things that only God alone can do. So here's the first. The first thing that only God can do is conviction of sin, and that is the work of God and of God alone. That's the only one who can do that. The conviction of sin is the work of God, not us. Now, one of the questions, and I hate to tell stories, because I've only been at one church for the majority of my ministry, and that is here. And so every story that I have originates from my encounter with people here. So when I normally would enjoy being at one place for 5 years and going to another church, I can tell your stories 5 years from now, but I don't get to do that. So this morning, I'm going to tell you a story that happened here. I won't use names because I'm way too smart for that. But I want to tell you a story that, as it was told to me, I thought, it's not just that person's story, it's really the story of many people. But they just don't want to share it, they just don't want to say so. So this is kind of how their question came about. They came about and they said, you know, I was talking to, and I can't say that name because that person also was part of this church now, so I can't go there either. But you fill in the blank. I was talking to Tom, or I was talking to Betty, whatever you want to use, and I was telling them about the gospel. So far, not a bad thing. Doing the right thing. And I mentioned this whole thing about sin, they said. I was talking about sin, talking about what sin looked like. And they said to me, you know, now that you bring up this whole sin thing, you know what? I think I know what you're talking about. I've heard of the sin thing. I just don't have it. Oh, I've heard about people who are sinners, but I don't happen to be one of them. Now, this person who's telling me this story says, you know, immediately what happened was I got very concerned because this didn't sound right, just as you didn't think it sounded right when you responded just now. So they felt pressed. They felt pressed to begin to look at them and say, now let me tell you, you've got some faults. And let me tell you, you've got some inconsistencies. Now let me ask you, in that very moment, how do you think they responded? Lovely, right? Yes. Tell me more. Tell me more about my inconsistencies. Oh, no. They didn't seem to want to hear it, they said. And so, by the time that I got to the good news, they didn't want to listen at all. And from the great words of that theologian, and I'm trying to think of his name, he always said this, and I can't remember, I think it was Gomer that said this. It was, surprise, surprise. Am I wrong? Well, surprise, surprise, you got that right. Of course we shouldn't be surprised by that, right? But here's the problem. With the best of intentions, when that person said to them, I've heard of sin, but I don't have it, or I've heard of sinners, but I'm not one of them, the reaction is now I have got to prod after you, and I've got to show you just what you are. Do you see the problem there? That's what only God can do. There's the part that God does, and there's the part that we do. Doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that in righteous judgment that we don't go to our brothers and sisters to point out what the Word of God says. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about conviction, what only God can do. And that's what Jesus says. Let me just read it to you. John chapter 16, I think this just spells it out perfectly for us. In John chapter 16, verse 7, it says this, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Jesus says, it is really important that you understand that even though you think right now this is a bad thing that I'm leaving, I want to tell you this is a good thing. Because unless I go away, the advocate, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why? Because when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people, here's something you may have never seen before. Because people do not believe in me. And it's interesting, folks. I don't say it's the greater of sins. I'm saying if you put all sin together and you sum it up to one single thing, here it is. The ultimate sin is that the sin of unbelief. It is the sin of not believing in God. That's, if you sum up everything, that's where it ends. That's where it lands. Now, the natural man doesn't expect that, and nor does he accept that. But it is true. And that's what it says. He says, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, he says, in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And the Father is the one who sends the advocate to point to us and to say, ah, you need to know what's in your heart. Now, that's number one. So God alone can bring conviction of sin. Number two, God alone can give repentance to men and to women. Think about it. How in the world is an unrepentant, upright, you can think about these people who are in your community, in your life, these people who are upright, dignified, well-meaning members of society, people that you work with on a regular basis, who work in your office or live on your streets or wherever you know, they find themselves, how do they ever get down on their knees and acknowledge that they are helpless? What is it that brings them to their knees? To point out that they're helpless sinners before God. What is it? Unless God grants repentance. That's what it is. And brothers and sisters, this morning, when the apostles walked into the birth of the church in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at it in just a second. In Acts chapter 5, Peter is proclaiming the responsibility that he has to obey God rather than demand. And then Peter begins to give them a whacking. We call that a spanking for those of you parents who've never tried that before. But it's called a whacking or a spanking. And they're about to get another one. And Peter then says this in verse 30 of chapter 5. Look at this. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, he says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. So far it's okay, but here's where it gets hard. Whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might, what is it? That he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sin. It's a great word, is it not? The Jewish people, of whom Peter, by the way, was part of, they're sitting there and they're recognizing that they have been involved. They've been involved in an event that was far beyond their understanding. They didn't see what was coming. And Peter doesn't mince any words concerning their responsibility and their part in it. Yet at the same time, Peter says, all this has been at no surprise to God. And by the way, it's also been the purpose of God. Everything that happened, you hung him on a tree, but that was part of his plan. It wasn't just you made it up. It wasn't you designed it. It was all part of his plan so that he might grant repentance. Folks, that's what only God can do. Number three, only God can draw men and women to Jesus. We discover that in John chapter 6. It's a verse that you may not have known where it came from, but you've heard it many times over. John chapter 6, verse 45, no one can come to me unless the Father sent him who draws them to me. Is that right? You've heard that before? Think about all the things that you could say and what you understand about the Bible, all the things that you could say about Jesus, all those things that you could ever begin to think about. But how in the world is a person ever in deep in their inner being going to come to an acknowledgement of Christ Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws them? That's what he does. And Paul says the same thing. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed, he says, in the face of Christ. In other words, when he created the world, when God created the world and God said, let's turn the lights on, he literally in that moment turned the lights on. And so there was day and so there was night. And Paul says, the same God that turned the lights on in a natural way has turned the lights on in a spiritual way as well. Because in the midst of that darkness came this light. He turned the lights on in our spiritual darkness. He made his light to shine in our hearts. He gives us the light of knowledge of the glory of God. And where has that light pointed to? Did you see it at the very end? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's what only God can do. Don't miss this, brothers and sisters. This is important because people will say, well, if I want to find Jesus, if I want to find God, I can just go up on a mountaintop and sit on a mountain for a while and I can find God. Or, you know, I'll go into the woods somewhere and sit on a rock and look down at my knees for a while and look up and maybe I think I can find God. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, listen, there's no question. There's not one question about the fact that you might be able to ponder the fact that you were created in a divine way in the image of God. You may be able to look in the heavens and say, I realize that I could have never made what I see. I realize that there's probably something greater than me that's created all of this. You may be able to do that. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, There will never come to saving understanding of God until God turns a light on in your heart. Saving understanding of God will never come until he turns that light on in your heart. Until Jesus flashes on your heart, of mine and yours, no salvation can take place, nothing. They may be nudged closer to the kingdom. They may move from being an atheist to an agnostic, you know. I can take a God. Maybe I can't take a God, you know. Maybe there is. Maybe there's not. They may even embrace the idea of religion. But John says, here's the good news. It will only come. Understanding of Jesus will only come because of what God does. And here's what we hear in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, that light pointing to Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision. It's not because you and I are great thinkers that we came to this understanding, or husband's wills. We weren't guided that way by other people. But we were born of God. Now here's the point. Why is it so necessary this morning, brothers and sisters, that you knew all this about what God alone can do? You might be saying, Pastor, is this just filler? Is this just filler this morning for the next 15 minutes that we can now talk about us? No, it is critically important. And let me tell you why it's so important. Because this takes the monkey off of your back and mine. When you stop and you think about it, in regards to personal evangelism, isn't that what it does? I mean, I want you to think about tomorrow, okay? I wrote this down again. You already have it in your notes, but I'm just going to say it to you again. I want you to imagine tomorrow. We're going to have to go out amongst our friends. We're going to have to go out amongst those that we work with. And now you've got to say to yourself, do I need to convict them of sin? That was the first thing we talked about. Do I need to bring them to repentance? Do I need to draw them to Christ? Do I need to reveal Jesus to them? Do I need to make sure that they're born again? All those things that I just mentioned are the things that we just talked about. Then what a hill that we realize that we would have to climb. That's what we would have to be able to do tomorrow. When you go to the water cooler and you're talking to your neighbor, you're talking to your coworker, you're talking to your family, and you say to yourself, how can I ever bring them to Jesus Christ if all these things are up to me? No wonder evangelism is so hard. But when we realize that it's what God alone can do, and knowing what only we can do, and I don't say this flippantly this morning, but hear me out when I say that we can go to bed tonight and we can look up at heaven and we can say to God, man, we have got a big day ahead of us tomorrow. Oh, but God, you've got a bigger day. Because what you have to accomplish, what only you can do, is far bigger than whatever it is that I've got to do. Because this is about you, Lord. This is about what only you can do. Now you're going to say, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said at the very beginning of this message that he chooses to use us. And you're absolutely right, he does. So that means that if he chooses to use us, that means that we have a part in this, right? So let's talk about that. What is our part? That's the key, the second key. And so if you want to write this down just as a help, here's our preparation for the work, okay? We must be clear as to what it is that God requires of us. So the first word or the first phrase is, we need to be prepped for the work. If we're going to be prepared for the work of evangelism, then our lives need to be open to God. And cleansing, sought out of known sins that are in our lives, brothers and sisters, need to be dealt with. It would be like a surgeon who's about to perform open heart surgery, and he reaches his hand out, and he asks for a scalpel, and when the scalpel is placed in his hand, he looks at it, and it is dirty as all get out. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the surgeon choose to use the scalpel? Does he say, it's no really big deal. It doesn't look good. It's probably not even been functioning well, but I'll go ahead and use it. No. If a good surgeon chooses to do the right thing, he takes the scalpel, and he gives it right back, and he says, give me a clean one. In many ways, brothers and sisters, that's what God says about us. God is not in the business of using dirty instruments to do his work. Some of us think that because we come to church on Sunday morning, and as long as we sing some songs together, that we can go out in our lives and we can do things that nobody else knows about, those known sins that we have in our lives. But it's okay. I'm going to go now, and I'm going to go minister to somebody, and I'm going to lead them to Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, do you think God looks down and says, yeah, I'll choose to use you? No. It is about a cleansing. It is about us dealing with our own lives and making sure that we are where we need to be, because brothers and sisters, this is not for the faint of heart. You can't go out, and by the way, can I just tell you something? This is not part of what I was going to say today. I don't mean to sound horrible when I'm about to say next, but I just feel like that this is part of the reason Part of the reason why some people choose not to do evangelism. Part of the reason why some people don't want to share Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that this is everyone. But brothers and sisters, I believe this morning that there are a lot of people that find themselves in this place. The reason why they find it hard to do evangelism is not because they have a misunderstanding about what the good news is or about who God is. But isn't it really hard to do evangelism? Isn't it really hard to lead your neighbor or your friend or your coworker to Jesus Christ? And you're telling them about sin, and you know that deep down inside of you, you know that the things that you're doing look a lot like what they're doing. Why would we ever want to call somebody to something when we're not even there ourselves? I think that's a huge reason why people don't discipleship and walk alongside of other people. It's pretty hard to disciple when you're doing the same things that they're doing, that your life looks pretty much the same. Why would you? Conviction-wise, it would draw you away from doing something like that. Well, God's not in the business of that. In fact, to say it another way, the surgeon issue with the dirty instruments and all that, it's not exactly what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, he uses a different analogy. He's talking about the different articles that are in the house. Let me just read it to you so you can get a better picture of it. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, he's basically saying the same thing I just mentioned, but he's talking about it in a different way. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. So he's kind of using a distinction between things that are profitable and good and things that aren't so good. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments of special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. It's a silly notion, isn't it, loved ones, that we would be vitally used of God if we're living dirty lives? I mean, it seems odd that that would be the case. If there's known sins in our lives, areas that we're sneaking away into, things that we're doing on a daily basis, but yet we feel called to do a work, no. You see, we can't go one step beyond repentance in a relationship before we can ever be used by God to reach other people. We are going to be prepared, then, brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared in our own hearts as well. And by the way, here's the second thing. We must be living in the fullness of the Spirit. Can I just tell you that that's something that we don't talk a whole lot about? People don't speak about it very much, but Jesus says this in the very beginning of the church. He says, look, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That might in many ways seem very straightforward to you, but let me tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, it is very important. It is no light thing that he says, wait, because I'm sending you the Spirit. There's a lot of Christians running around trying to do everything in their own strength. There's a lot of Christians who are running around that are unequipped. Now, here's where I get myself in trouble. And I'm apologizing for this up front. Because when I don't like to be told that I get the senior discount until I am a senior, I've set myself up for about what I'm going to tell you now. I didn't even know what it was called until this morning. Pastor Matt and I were talking about it in my office before anybody got here. Growing up, my grandmother was pretty frugal, and I really never had a lawnmower per se, but I had a real mower. Now, when I say real, I don't mean like an authentic or like not a made-up version, but when we say a real lawnmower, I'm talking about something that's got two wheels and a blade in the middle of it that is pushed by horsepower of a man or a woman or a child that's way too young to have to. No, never mind. That's another story. I'm bitter. But I remember using that tool, and I remember it being about this wide and mowing an acre. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, Pastor Dave, yeah, and I bet you went to school in the snow uphill both ways. No, I'm serious. You can measure my property. My mom still lives there today. It's an acre. And I mowed it by hand with probably about a 20-inch blade. It was tough. And then I got this other thing that my grandma bought, and it had four wheels on it, and it had a motor on top. Now, don't make fun of me, because I really thought that all, if I couldn't start it, all I had to do was push it, and the blade would turn, and I could cut the grass that way. I was young. I was only like 18 years old, so I'm pushing. No, but I was pushing it, and I was pushing, and I got to tell you, the grass is like this high, and I'm just pushing and pushing, and one day my grandpa, he comes up to me, and he says, you know what? That thing would work a lot better if you would pull that pulley there. My face is all red. I'm buckled down. I'm barely getting by. You know, it's 108 degrees out. I don't know what it is. But anyway, I'm just barely getting through. And he says, you know, you're trying to do all the work. But if you pull that pulley, you start that motor, oh, you're going to see a difference. Brothers and sisters, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, I can't tell you the difference that it makes. When we reach out to people, when we try to do a work that, to be honest with you, that we're so unequipped to do, but with the Holy Spirit's power, with his strength, can I tell you, man, that yard gets mowed. Things happen. And at the end of the day, God does not call us to be active without providing the power that is necessary for us to reach people who are lost, to get the job done. He knows, can I just tell you, let me say it very honestly to you. God knows how fearful it is to us to reach people. He knows how hard it is. He knows that it's not comfortable to tell people, you know what, I think that you're searching for something, and I just need to tell you, I have an answer for what you're searching for. That's not always easy to tell people, especially in our world today that rejects it. But I can tell you, that's why he equips us. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit, to give us the boldness, to equip us, to give us exactly what we need for the purpose that is ahead of us. So in the church, the prep that is needed to be done is that there needs to be a confession of our sins, right? That's first of all. And a cry to God to pour out the fullness of his Spirit so that we can do the job that has been called upon us to do. That's number two. The third one is this. An awareness of our dependence upon the Lord Jesus. Remember, our need for Jesus is found, just remember this, it's that which Jesus did that found us. We didn't find him. He put his arms around us. We didn't put our arms around him. He lifted us up. We didn't lift him up. He brought us into shelter. We didn't invite him into the shelter. And I think there's a reason for that. And I think the reason is that we might not forget, lest we become smug, lest we become self-satisfied or opinionated, but somehow, you know what, look at us. Look how good I am. I'm new, but look at the kind of new that I am. I'm a better new than a lot of the new. And you can't begin to know what I know about Scripture. You can't begin to know how articulate I am. You can't begin to know how consistent I am. No. Lest you become smug and selfish and prideful about what you think you are, you remember who lifted you up. You remember who put their arms around you, what you were, and what you would be without him. I'm going to be wrong, I think, and so I apologize for this. When I went to Bethel College, I didn't live on campus, but many years later, my son did. And so he's at Bethel, at that time, Bethel College, Bethel University today, and he told me a story. Now, I'm going to see Trevor today, so I'm going to ask him to be sure that he wasn't just blowing me smoke. But this is what he told me. And if I lived on campus, can I tell you what a draw it would be to go to Bethel? He said that there are certain times at night when there is this red light that comes on. And it comes on over at Krispy Kreme donut shop. Again, he could be telling me a story, but he said when the light comes on, you get free stuff. Has anybody heard that before? Okay, good. So he's not making it up? I thought for sure he was making it up. Why do I tell you that? Here's why. Because just like a lot of college students probably feel like, man, when that light comes on, what do? Call up your friends and say, hey, you got to get over here. Man, they're handing out good stuff over here. Here's what you need. Come on. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters? That's what we're talking about here too. It's about us looking at our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and saying, hey, guys, you got to come over. You got to come. You're not going to believe what this is going to do for you. I mean, you're going to gain about 30 pounds at college, but, man, it is going to be a fun ride doing it. And it's going to be the best thing you've ever tasted. And it's free. And guess what, brothers and sisters? To your friend, to your neighbor, to your coworker, that invitation is there. And all you've got to do is say, hey, listen, I'm not here to tell you how bad you are. I'm not even here to tell you that I can see the badness in you or the sin in you. But I want you to come over here with me because I want you to know this is what I found, and it is the best thing going. And it is free for you, and it's free for me. And I'm not in any way pleased. No emails this week. In no way am I comparing Krispy Kreme to Jesus. He tastes better. He lasts longer. It's eternal. And if we get all jacked up about Krispy Kreme, can you imagine how we ought to get jacked up about Jesus Christ? How good he is. To taste the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and be able to say, this is it right here. I pray this morning that you walk out of these doors today, that you take the load off of your back. Let the monkey go, because, brothers and sisters, the hard work is what God can do. Only what God can do. We're just called to be obedient, to cleanse our hearts, to make sure that you're not living a life that is inadequate, that's dirty, so that God might use you to the fullest. Allow yourself to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to give you the power that you need to point people to that which is the best thing coming. Now, I know it's already 11 o'clock. Two more things, and these are only going to be about 20 minutes each, and so be ready. But I do want to say two more quick things, and they're going to, and I didn't even have these in my notes, but I added them this morning, and so let me just throw them out to you. I could have added these to the list, but it was going to take too long. The first thing is this. We need to also humble ourselves as well. I know I talked about it a little bit a moment ago. Before we become experts, I'm going to say that again. Humble yourself before you become experts. Because some of you, that's what you think of yourself as Christians. You are experts. Like you are good. Like, you're not only good, but people look at you and they say, he's good or she's good. And some of us fall into the trap of believing that we're good. But just remember, brothers and sisters, to humble yourself first, to remember that apart from what he is in you, I can tell you what you are. And it's not good. And it's not what I am either. But we somehow come up with this conclusion that because we have arrived, that now we're something special. The only reason why we're special is because of the way he looks upon you and me. But left to our own accord, you know how special you are. You know what you're capable of if you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit's not residing in your heart and convicting you. You know where your heart leads you. Brothers and sisters, I know where my heart leads me to. And the last thing, real quick, is knowing the word. Can I tell you, it is the emphasis behind everything that we do here at MPMC. That is not arrogance that we say that. What I tell you is this, is that if the only time you open your Bible up, brothers and sisters, is Sunday morning when you come through these doors, you are not equipped to be a Christ follower. You need to continue to be a student of God's word so that you know what his truth is. So when people say, I have a question about this, and you say, well, you know, I'm sure it's there somewhere. I've heard somebody say something like that. It's like a, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, it's somewhere in there, you know, some stupid, crazy stuff like that. You know that's not in the word. But somebody could say that and say, yeah, that I'm sure we've heard that. It's a saying. I'm sure it's in the Bible. It's a good saying. It's lasted, you know, the test of time. It's got to be biblical. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who come to the end of themselves. And brothers and sisters, unless you know the word of God, you'll never be able to be what you're called to be for Christ. Let the word of God become the food that you eat, that which you hunger for, Because if you don't miss NCIS every Wednesday or Tuesday night, whatever night that comes on, or whatever show it is that you love, you're so committed to making sure you don't miss it. Don't miss time in God's Word either. Because that will far last you and give you what you need for this journey that's ahead of you. Evangelism is not easy, but it doesn't have to be extremely hard either. But you have to be ready. I have to be ready. And when we choose not to be, whether we're left to not fulfill what we've called to be in our lives, left to not do what God has given us the calling to do, and then we become just dirty instruments that, you know, at the end of the day, it's there, but it's not useful. Let's be useful for the kingdom. Let's be useful for the gospel's sake. Because brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ truly does reside in your heart, then as Spurgeon said, there is no greater joy than to know that people look at you and say, something different about you. It's not because of you. I got to go. You got to go too, I'm sure. But there's a lady that I met at the Goshen Hospital. She's a volunteer. So she can basically say whatever she wants. And she has no fear about getting in trouble and getting fired. And so when I come into the hospital, which I go to Goshen Hospital a lot, I went up to her one day, and there's a rule that they have at the Goshen Hospital. And she says this rule is that, well, there was a rule, that they could only have a certain amount of people in a room on a given day. And back then, the limit was like 2 or 3 or something like that. And she said, but you're a pastor? And I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. She goes, well, you don't count. So every time I go to the hospital to go visit somebody, she says to me, as she gives me my little, you know, my little thing to put on my shirt so people know, she goes, just remember, you don't count. I love her. I think she's even going to come and visit us. We won't invite her after that, though. No, we will. We will. We will, Larry, won't we? We'll keep her coming. Anyway, here's what I want to say to you. Before she knew who I was, and this has been a long time ago, and I don't say this to somehow do this. I just walked in and I said good morning, and I said thank her. I thanked her on the way out. And by the way, that was a good note right there.
I'm sorry.
No, that's good. It was a joke. I was coming to the, be ready, I'm not there yet. But she says to me, she says, I don't know you. She says, but are you a pastor? And I said, well, yeah, I am. She goes, you look like a pastor. She goes, you act like a pastor. And I didn't know what that meant for a little while. But I know this, what we say, what we do, people see it, even when you least expect it. You will never be prepared to be that until we deal with these things that we just mentioned this morning. Okay, I have a lot of other things I want to say, but I'm going to have to wait. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's sing together today. And by the way, listen, hey, we're here today and we're praying and we're singing together. These altars are open. There's a place in your heart where you say, man, I got to tell you, I have struggled with this whole thing of discipleship. I feel so overwhelmed with it, but I have such peace now. You want to just give God glory because now you know that this is not just about you. It's about what he does through you. You know, you need to pray about things. The altars are open. But let's leave today being encouraged, knowing that our Father in heaven has given us everything that we need for the journey that's ahead of us. Oh, how I look forward to what God is going to do. Let's sing together this morning. I just want to tell you that you and me, all of us have played a part in this. We have seen that link in the chain that have helped people to come to know Jesus and to grow in their faith. Yesterday, we were at a wedding, and we watched one of the young girls of our church. She was so young when they came. Her name is Katie. And I couldn't help but look at her yesterday, thinking about her standing there, getting married to Lucas, and I thought to myself, all I can see is this little girl who's jumping off of a chair during quizzing. Just this little thing. And I think about the girl that she has grown up to be, and I think about what you have done. I think about the relationship that we get to have. I'm so proud. I see, like, here's a young man. He's so young, but not that young. he's just become a love of mine. And I watch him every Sunday. He helps out with our praise team. And it's just such a joy to watch them grow, is it not? Here's Livy, who's turned 20 years old today. She was a little thing. She wasn't even born. I look across here, and I look at all of our young people. Gosh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I got to watch you grow to be what you are right now and look ahead and think what God is going to do. And that is not because we ignored the opportunities to invest, but just to love on you and show you Jesus. And how I pray that he just continues to allow us those opportunities every single day. What a great opportunity. No victory in this world is greater than being a link in a chain that brings people to Jesus Christ. Okay, we got to be done here because you guys are carrying on. Cry babies, let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful for today, and we are thankful for your word that reminds us of your truth, of what you have called us to be, and the joy of seeing you work in us and through us to see other lives changed and transformed for the goodness and the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these precious moments. Last for eternity. You're so very faithful. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. Be with those hands that help bring those dividers back. Father, thank you for the good help that we get here. Father, be with us now as we leave. We give you glory. And we give you praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to New Paris Missionary Church's Sermon Podcast. We would love for you to join us in person. Our Sunday morning worship service begins at 10 a.m. both in person and online. We also have a Wednesday midweek service, which begins at 6:30 p.m. with something for everyone. We are located at 67621 State Road 15 in New Paris, Indiana. For more sermons, be sure to visit our website at mynpmc.com, or you can visit our YouTube channel. You can also download our church app on the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store and search under Media. Thank you again for listening. And we hope to see you soon.